remain seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from Jesus Christ, his Son and our brother. Amen. We pray. Lord, bring us your Holy Spirit, that we may share in the fellowship of your Son and your Word and your Fatherhood. Amen. In the words of a licensed clinician and social worker, isolation can destroy a person. It was this last May that we invited Dean Marzovka to come down for a mental health seminar. And being an experienced clinician and social worker, he knew what isolation can do to a person. In fact, he recounted a story in college of how he volunteered for a test where he would go into an isolation chamber. He described it as something like an oversized coffin, and it was filled with salt water. So when you got in, you would be floating, not touching anything, and they would close it, and they would leave you in there. Now, being a young 26-year-old, he was bold and ambitious and said, I can do this no problem. It wasn't until after 2 weeks of blubbering anxiety that he said he finally realized it wasn't what he thought. He was in there, he thought, for 3 to 4 hours, and when he got out, he found out it had only been 30 minutes. Isolation is not how God designed us to be. That cut off from any sort of contact or interaction. You can listen to hostages who recount what confinement is like. In fact, one AP correspondent for the Associated Press was held hostage for some years in the Middle East. And he spoke of how during that time he began to lose track of rational thinking. After a month, he recalled in his memoir, the mind is a blank. I always thought I was smart, but where are the things I learned, the books I read, the poems I memorized? There's nothing there, just a formless, gray, black misery. My mind's gone dead. God help me. So I think we can agree that isolation, being alone, can destroy a person. Or in the words of God, it is not good that man should be alone. The Hebrew word that comes through in our text for good gives us the sense of incomplete, that the whole creation God had put together was incomplete until he found a suitable companion for Adam. So God created community. He created companionship. He created and crafted our psyche, our society, our sociology, all around this idea of marriage and family. In our sermon today, we'll explore how God has brought us this goodness in community in three ways. How he crafted Eve for Adam in the beginning, how he crafted a wife for her husband today, and how he crafts the fellowship of the church for everyone, married or single, to be part of his community. We read from Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This word of the Lord was spoken for you. You see how Adam is lacking something. He's not complete, and he's trying to find what he's lacking and what will fulfill it. He looks in two places. First, just prior to our text, in verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man, he placed him into the garden to tend and keep the garden. So the first place is work, a natural place for a guy to go to try to find what he's missing. But it's not enough. So God brings him all the animals, every animal of the field, bird of the air, to try to find what he's missing. And he goes along as if each one were his own child, naming each animal in the whole kingdom of all the animals. But he still can't find a good companion. It still is not enough. It still is not good. Whether he's looking in the workplace or he's looking out in nature, he's missing something. And the answer can only be found in himself, in his own image, in his own likeness, of his own flesh and blood. God will find something suitable, a perfect companion. Later, she's called Eve. We see in the text three ways she fulfills what he lacks: emotionally, vocationally, and physically. Emotionally, she is a companion. So she provides what he's lacking in companionship. Vocationally, she is his helper. So whether it's work or family or whatever his vocation might be, she's there to help him. And thirdly, physically, she is of his flesh. The two become one, and she provides what he needs. He gives himself to her, and she gives herself to him, and they are complete. One physical organism, talking, working, and being together all their days. Despite whatever our American culture would tell you about divorce or the workplace or industry and accomplishment, God brings us back to the foundation for all society, and that is the family. And God sees it and he says it is very good, complete. So the woman is made for the man, and the man gives himself to the woman. Children are born, society is born, and through the generations we have what we see today. Families, all descended from that one family, that one marriage of Adam and Eve, our parents, our grandparents. Since the beginning of time, God has been crafting wives for their husbands, saying, for this reason, a husband should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. That no matter what the circumstances that you meet your spouse, this is the one God has joined you to for the rest of your life. And you can see it in a grandfather's face. Of course, I couldn't see it very well myself. From my perspective, all I saw was kids running loose and everything was out of control. It was a Christmas get-together with all of our families. We had uncles and aunts, sisters and brothers, cousins, nephews and nieces. And from my perspective, I just saw these little things running around, climbing on top of things, climbing over things, climbing into things, and falling off of things. And I saw a bunch of parents trying to get it under control, get it together, get these kids to sit down so they could eat a meal and so we could get to opening presents. from my perspective, things were just out of control until I saw Grandpa's face. As he looked on it, he thought everything was right. You know that look a grandfather has when he's got all the kids together. From his perspective, he saw that it was complete. Everyone was there, and this was good. It is not good for man to be alone, for you to be alone. And so often it is our perspective that is what matters. What family get-together ever goes smoothly? What marriage ever goes smoothly? From our perspective, it seems like things are running loose. Like we're trying so hard to get things under control, get it together, but we never can. And we're right in the middle of it, and we can't see what God sees. Sometimes we think we lack something, and when you think about how so many marriages end in divorce, it's usually because either the husband or the wife is thinking they're lacking something, or they're not looking in the right place to find what God really wants to give them. Whether it's emotionally, vocationally, or physically, it might be emotionally that the husband is missing out on what the wife is lacking, or vice versa. It might be vocationally that the husband is pouring himself into work, but he's missing out on letting his wife be a companion, a helper, as he helps out at home, and vice versa. Or it might be physically, where they think they're lacking something, and so they go somewhere else to find it. So often, men will isolate in a marriage that's having trouble. Trying to pour themselves into work or going off into nature for a hunting trip, a fishing trip, rather than confronting the responsibilities God has given to them and not realizing that those responsibilities are really what they're lacking and what will really fulfill them. Isolation can't just destroy a person, it can destroy a marriage when one or the other spouses is lonely, is not seeing that companionship that God created us to have in marriage. To leave one spouse alone is what so often is damaging to a marriage. It's the perspective that matters. When the office of the husband is seen from God's perspective as a sacrificial office, in the same way that Christ has loved the church and given himself for her, when a husband sees that his office is to sacrifice, to give himself to his wife in every way, to be her savior, you find the healthiest marriages. So Paul writes in Ephesians 5, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Likewise, this is a sort of marriage for where a wife sees her office as the one which supports and helps and builds up her husband, provides what he's lacking, sees him as her leader, her provider, her savior. So Paul writes also, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. It's an understanding that's built and rooted in the gospel, so that we would see things from another perspective. And even though things are running loose, climbing in and out and falling off, and even though we can't quite get it all under control, we know there is a gospel of forgiveness that continues to underlie and overlie our relationship. The gospel of Jesus Christ, where the cross unites us to God and gives us fellowship with each other in every way. Not just for those who are married, but for those who are single, for those who are divorced, for those who face the times of loss where they lose a spouse in death. We know that not everyone is called to marriage, but everyone is called to fellowship. That's why God has crafted a family for everyone, a reunion that draws us back to the source of all that we lack, and it's God Himself. So for all of us in our marriages, in single life, God brings us into the fellowship of the church, something that's crafted specifically for Christ to dwell in, because it's not good that you should be alone. We know that family reunions are not always pleasant. Maybe it's a wedding or a funeral or whatever it might be. You're going to see old acquaintances, old friends, old family members, and it's not always going to go the way you wished it would. You might have a woman walking into the banquet hall without a date. She sees those old faces, remembers those old names somewhat. She sees those people she hasn't seen for 10 years. It's been 10 years since she's talked to them, and a lot has changed. Now, they've gotten married, they've had kids, but here she is, 45 years old, and divorced. And now she needs to go talk to these people, these families, about all that's going on. Well, she stands alone, single, and feeling isolated. What sort of welcome will she receive? That AP correspondent I was talking about at the beginning talked about how he felt after months of isolation. He writes how he brooded incessantly, thinking back on all the mistakes he had made in life and in his family, his regrets, his offenses, his guilt against God and others. When he was alone, that was what consumed his thoughts. The fall of Adam and Eve has left so many of us estranged, alone, brooding with guilty thoughts about mistakes we've made in our lives. And the more we're alone, the more we tend to be taken over by those thoughts. Not really fitting in, not really getting a welcome. Sin has left us feeling like that awkward 45-year-old. Maybe we are children who come from a divorced household. Maybe we are a wife or husband who has been divorced. Maybe we are not attracted to the opposite sex. Maybe we are just single and we can't seem to find someone who will marry us. And we wonder, why am I different? What sort of welcome will I find in this room? But it's in the midst of this room, in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this world, where there stands one in the same skin that we do. The one who shared in flesh and blood. The one who calls us his brothers. And there he stands in the midst of the hustle and bustle, sharing in our flesh and blood that he might taste death for everyone. That he might craft and give birth to a church where you can never be alone. And so Jesus shared in our flesh, our blood. He suffered for our sins, our mistakes, our failures, our divorces, our adulteries, our lustful thoughts, our angry words. And he tasted death for everyone. It was with that same flesh and blood that he died and the same flesh and blood that he arose. He destroyed death and the devil forever so that him and us might be reunited to God's family for the rest of time. He stands in the middle of the room, in the middle of this congregation, in the middle of this world, and he says, "It's not good for you to be alone." And he offers his very body and blood in bread and wine. He washes us in the waters of baptism, and he crafts a fellowship, a church, where we are never alone, where we are all part of that same family, where the people sitting next to you, across from you, all around, are your family. So Paul writes, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Here God welcomes us into his family. Whether you're single or married, divorced or never been married, whether you've lost a loved one, lost a parent, here, however sinful, broken, or afflicted, God says it's not good for you to be alone. And he crafts the church as the bride of Christ so that you would always be with him. Dean was right when he said isolation will destroy a person. And what God is saying to you today is don't isolate yourself. Don't try to take on life by yourself. The point is, find a fellowship. Find a friend. Find a spouse. God has brought us back from ever being alone to be his children, to provide what we lack. He's crafted Eve for Adam. He's crafted wives for their husbands. And he's crafted the church for all of us in Christ Jesus. Amen.